The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this 21st day of March 2022. And I want to say praise the good Lord for last week. We had a really good pledge week, and I want to thank all of you folks that came and partnered with us. And tonight, as always, we have on the board hitting the dials none other than Mighty Andrew.
That's right, Pastor. I am here.
And way out yonder, we have that back roads, dusty trail preacher, the Parson Joe Larson.
You mean that highly unpaid professional assistant of yours? Yep, I'm here again. Like a bad penny, I keep showing up.
Now, wait a minute. See if I got this right. A highly unprofessional paid.
Highly unpaid professional.
All right. All right.
You know, the world always talks about they're a highly paid professional. Well, in our business, we're highly unpaid professionals.
Well, our pay is a little different. The Lord told us to place it up in heaven, right?
Right. Crowns and treasures in heaven where rust and everything will not harm it.
How many times has God got it right?
Always. 100%.
Okay.
Never will be.
The world doesn't get that, do they?
No. A few other things they don't get, but that's the main one.
All righty. Title of the message this week, oh, we're going to light them up this week, it was A Heartbeat Away from Hell, huh? And so we're going to start out today. I'm going to be, in all of my sermons, I do the best, just like in this radio program, to apply the Word of God in such a way that it reacts to current events. Now, it's hard for some people to associate past history and to recognize the way that it is, repeating and reoccurring. As Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Well, let me give you a good example. Forget what you're reading, because now out there you've got all of this rhetoric coming out. Nowadays they're telling you that the bioweapon does not change your DNA. You've got all of these virologists, nationally known virologists, that says it does. But anyhow, that happened only one time before in history where we saw it on a global scale. I mean, who knows what's been going on between now and then. But back 6,000 years ago during the flood, when fallen angels took women as their wives, and they had offsprings that were less than human. They were not completely human. And so here today, according to what the virologists are telling us, and we're talking about the people, the main people that study these things, that work with these things, is that the bioweapon vaccine that is being given out there does exactly that. It changes your DNA. And they claim since you're not human and they own the patents on it, that people should really belong to them. Now here, there's a huge, huge increase in deaths today. I mean, a huge increase. Of course, you're over just this year so far over last year. Now, the source of the content of my sermon is the most reliable document that ever existed to be handed down through the centuries, and that's the King James Bible right here. So we hold exactly to the teachings of the Word of God. Now, we have absolute, complete, and total confidence in that, don't we, Joe?
Absolute. And so, that's a very word that we seldom use, because there's only one thing absolute in this world, and that's really what? God and God's Word.
Absolutely. So now here, what is hell? Is it a place or is it a thing? Well, you know, in the Hebrew, the word... Well, it's not actually both, okay? We'll take a look at what the Bible actually teaches about hell. In the Hebrew, the word Sheol is for hell, and then, of course, in the Greek, it's Hades, okay? Mm-hmm. But both the definitions and translations refer to, whether it's Sheol or Hades, as the grave.
The grave.
So as we refer now, we're living in a day where death is, again, becoming ever more commonplace. And so, because the wages of sin is death, and the practice of sin is greater than it's ever been, we see pastors like myself that are very busy doing funerals, a lot of them, and funeral homes have a Kellogg. I talked to a friend of mine from North Carolina just recently, and I didn't. I talked to my deacon, who talked to him, and he was telling you that he's been so busy doing funerals. But a number of pastors have been telling me how busy they've been doing funerals, and of course, funeral homes are being backlogged right now, but you're not hearing very much of this in what is called the mainstream news media.
Right. Now, crickets, we call it.
So, Joe, we're going to start tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. So why don't you go ahead and read that?
All right. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all of this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun.
All right, so here now... In that time, resurrection to a new life after death was kind of a very, very vague concept there in the Old Testament believers, okay? But it was made very, very clear by the Lord Jesus when he rose himself from the dead. But here now, we see what he is talking about. First of all, we know that death is this grave, meaning separation from God.
From God,
that's
right.
Separation.
That's
like now.
When I said earlier, it's like, well, it is both the physical and other, because if death is separation from God, then there's a lot of living dead around, aren't there?
Yeah, and we're going to take a look. Well, you see, again, you're right. They are the dead. And what did Jesus say? Remember when the young man came and he said, Lord, Lord, what should I do? And Jesus said, sell whatever you have and follow me. He said, let me bury my father first. And what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead, didn't he?
Right. Let the dead bury their dead.
So he was referring to the unsaved, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now here, when he's talking, when Solomon is talking about this, he's making a point. Now, of course, we have body, soul, and spirit. And so when those that are saved, when they die, their body goes to the ground, but their soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And we're waiting for that day when he comes back with our soul and spirit and resurrects our bodies from the ground. So now, here, what Solomon is saying, he's making a point that when he says the dead know not nothing, if you're dead, okay, can you keep doing the good that you were doing while you were alive?
No.
Can you undo any of the evil that you did when you were alive?
No. You can have regrets in hell, but there'll be no change in anything. But if you're also spiritually dead, you know nothing, because the only knowledge in this world is the knowledge of God and his word. And that goes to, that knowledge is given to us through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, which is only in the born-again believer.
Okay, so now, in the Middle East at that time, the most unrevered, in fact, despised animal was the dog, the dog. And, of course, the most revered was the lion. And he says, when he says that you're better to be a live dog than a dead lion, what did he mean by that?
Well, a dead lion is dead, no matter how great he was on this earth. A dead dog can still, he's using an example, can still find God and change his status in the world.
So as long as you're alive, you can still repent and be changed.
Right.
But once you're dead, it's too late, huh?
Yes.
Okay, and so here,
the Old Testament, if, you know, I want to inject, a lot of people missed, the believers had to understand that they were living in the promise of the coming of the Messiah that would someday save them. But they had to live just with that promise of something coming far in the future to them. That took a lot of faith.
And so here, now David understood about afterlife when his son, who God took, his son in sin and adultery, who God had taken home. And remember, David fasted and with sackcloth, and once the boy died, David got up and went about his business, and his servant says, the boy's dead, why aren't you mourning now? And David said that he can't be with me, but I can go to be with him. What did he mean?
That someday when he dies, he can, if he repents of his sin, he can go to be with that son and meet him again in heaven.
So how did David know that the boy went to heaven?
Because God took him as punishment. God, it wasn't because of anything the boy did.
Well, what did
the boy, what, maybe wasn't old enough to have accepted or rejected the Lord.
Okay, the Lord made a statement about should I take those that are not, who don't know their right from their left, okay? Remember Jonah, when Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted them to be destroyed, and he was really upset that God didn't destroy them. And remember what God had said to him? He said, should I have destroyed these here that don't know their right from the left, those that are not at the age of accountability.
Really, okay. Right. They aren't old enough to make their own decision.
Okay, now, can you be 10 going on 20. In other words, or 20 going on 10. I mean, there are some people that at a very young age have much better understanding and discernment than those, and others that are very...
They have to be in their mid-20s before they start to wake up.
Well, my point is, look, God looks upon the hearts of people, so he knows whether or not they're at the age of discernment and accountability.
Right, he's the only one that does.
Yeah, and so he was making a point to Jonah, I mean, we don't take that, you know, children, you know, the point was the children are not accountable, and of course we know that the Lord, what did he say about children and their angels in front of the Father?
I was thinking that other line where Jesus said the little children belong to me, they're his. So the children belong to Jesus.
Well, he said their angels are before the...
You're asking.
Yeah, he said their angels are before the Father continuously. So now here, when we look at hell is not a place. Hell is a state of being, and for the lost, dead. Hell is separation from God and is death. But hell is also taught by the Lord Jesus as a state of torment and suffering. So turn over to Luke 16 and start with verse 19, Joe. Turn to Luke 16 and start with verse 19.
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
All right, so here there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. What does that mean?
The purple was for kings and the very rich and powerful. That was one of the symbols of wealth.
Okay.
Great wealth.
And so here now, we see that you had Lazarus, the beggar, and he set out at the gates of the rich man. And here, when it came to pass that he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man also died and was buried. And he was in hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here he's telling you what hell is when he says he was in hell.
He was in torments, and it's a plural. Right? Oh, Oh, it's Pastor Ernie got cut off. Okay, and Lazarus, we were just saying, and he lift up his eyes, being in torments, which is plural. So God is definitely making it clear here that the wicked dead are going to hell. And here was the poor beggar Lazarus, who was a believer, but he was also probably suffering from something other than just lack of being able to work. Because when it talked about the sores and the dogs coming to lick his sores, we get the picture here was somebody that was racked in torment on this earth by probably some disease or illness or something that Scripture doesn't go into detail. But he's making it quite clear that there is a very difference. There was this gulf between God's people and those that had rejected God, and that not being obedient, not believing, they were sent to hell. So he's making it very clear, even back in the Old Testament, hell was there. It was torment. It was punishment. And Abraham's bosom was a place.
When he said torments, Joe, he was making a point that in hell, the worm never dieth. In hell, the flames never quenched. In hell, in this period of torment, in this state of being in torment, there's gnashing and gnawing the teeth. So it's a time of torment, but it's a state of being like death is the state of being, and we're going to see as we go through this that both of these states and all of those that are in these states of being are literally cast into a physical place. The physical place is called the lake of fire. And that physical place is made up of sulfur and fire and brimstone. Now, so he goes and he says, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. And so
he sure didn't ask Father Abraham to do it, did he? He asked the poor beggar to do it.
Yeah, he told him to send him, yeah, to do that. And so now, and Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now, so today, how would you apply that with, say, the prosperity preachers?
They have theirs today. They will get their, well, let's say we all receive, whether it be good or evil, God will recompense us for our works. And the recompense can also be punishment for the things they did not
so
do,
Joel,
as they told.
So Joel Osteen says, live the good life now. Live the good life now. So what does the Lord Jesus say about
means, right?
Yeah, what does the Lord Jesus say about the good life? What does he say? When does the good life come?
The good life comes when we're with Jesus in heaven, when we're joint heirs with Jesus in everlasting life.
So T.D. Jake says, I want my stuff now. I don't want to wait to get to heaven. I want my stuff now.
Well, the rich man had it now, didn't he? Right here is a perfect example. The rich man had it all, and he had it now. And I bet he'd change it in a heartbeat for his change positions with Lazarus if he could do it all over again.
So how many people do you think to sit under the tutelage of Joel Osteen or a T.D. Jakes or any of these prosperity preachers understand any of that? Do you think that their minds and their eyes are blinded by the love of and lust of pleasure? Is that lust for love of pleasure and money more than their love for God?
Their eyes have been blinded so they cannot see the glorious light of the gospel. They cannot see the truth. They have been deceived because they wanted to be deceived. They didn't want the truth, otherwise they would search for it.
All right, so here now, when Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them learn. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if someone came from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead.
So what was Jesus came when he preached, people ignored him, didn't believe him, and rejected him. And he came from the dead.
So the Pharisees considered wealth as proof of righteousness. If you were the wealthy, that you were wealthy because you were righteous. Okay. And so here they kind of had a very rude awakening, didn't they? Jesus really startled them with this story, okay? And so does that kind of remind you, again, today with the religious leaders of today, but not just the religious leaders of today, but also I'm talking about those billionaires and millionaires out there,
so
oligarchs.
The military-industrial complex, yeah, a lot of that comes to mind because it seems like The richer you get, the crazier you get, and the more anti-Christ you are.
All righty. We're going to play a clip here, Joe, now. And this clip has got to do with, with Bill Barr. Remember, this is an interview that Jesse Waters did with Bill Barr. Remember we were telling you how he betrayed, we were so tired of being betrayed, so tired now. And he wrote his book, and now all of a sudden, Barr knows he got a lot of pushback. People were angry, furious with him. And the word rhino was put all over Mr. Barr. So now he's trying to walk some of what he said back. And this is just a very short interview, again, with Jesse Waters.
How we didn't understand his thinking, too. Yeah.
Mighty Andrew, if you have the clip, go ahead and play it.
Did you just hear the conversation about the laptop from hell?
Yes, I did.
Was all going down in the fall, did you see what the left was doing with this disinformation campaign? Did you come out and say anything about that?
Absolutely. As soon as this letter came out from these so-called intelligence specialists, the DNI, John Radcliffe at the time, and the FBI, which worked for me, both came out and said this was not the result of disinformation, Russian disinformation. The media ignored that completely. Just kept on going with the disinformation line.
I mean, that's pretty egregious. Mm-hmm. I mean, would you say that there was a conspiracy between big tech, former intelligence officials, the media, the Democrats to, I don't know, let's just use the word, rig an election?
That definitely made an impact on the election.
Okay.
The suppressing that news. And it's not a question of whether it was criminal or not.
Right.
Just the facts alone were shameful, and most Americans would immediately see what was going on and how repulsive it was, and it would have had an effect. The issue of criminality is a different issue.
We'll get to that at some point.
Alrighty, here next we're going to play another clip, and this is that about Biden's pick for the Supreme Court. Okay, he said she had to be a black woman, so. So what do you think if we get Trump back in, what should the next one be? I mean, should it be an American Indian? Steph, a Cherokee Indian. Should it be a Cherokee Indian? I mean, so we're going to pick.
What happened to the Sioux Nation? What happened to some of those other Indian tribes? Do we want one from every tribe?
Well, if Biden stays in there, it would be a transgender. You know that.
Right.
It would have to be an outspoken transgender. This would be.
It would have to be an Alaskan Eskimo transgender, an Asian transgender. It would have to be something a little different there.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with qualifications. Liberals don't go by qualifications, okay?
No.
Okay, and so here, but in this case here, this woman that he picked this, what is it, Japanese, Brown Jackson, or Jackson Brown?
Yeah, Ketanji, or however you pronounce it, but we got to be careful there, the pronunciation, Ketanji. But basically, what we have is a simple problem. It's not the color of her skin. It's not her sex. It is the fact that a judge is supposed to be what? Judge on the merits of the Constitution.
What?
Yeah. They are to judge whether or not the laws passed that they have passed the Constitution. And when a challenge comes up, does it meet constitutional muster? They are to decide the constitutionality, not to make laws, not to interpret laws, not to put things in there that weren't intended, but they are strictly to look at the Constitution.
Are you sure? I mean, isn't that like a racist statement that they're supposed to?
Sexist, racist, homophobe, but no, it's real simple. There's the law, and we know that the Founding Fathers said the law was based on what? The Ten Commandments of God, the teaching of the New Testament, which is the doctrine of Christ, was the basis of all our institutions of law and government. So we have God's law at the basis, and all these laws that are made by the legislature makes the laws. The executive branch is to carry out the law, and the judicial branch argues differences between the federal government, the state, and determines if something's constitutional according to the law. And
okay,
the
so now let me ask you this then. According to the law, if you have minimum and maximum sentence in standards that are set for the crime of pedophilia. You see, you know, pedophilia is really a crime. Do you know that?
I think it's one of the most horrendous crimes, yeah, but they kind of, the Democratic Party tries to steer away from that.
Well, you know, it's worse. It's worse than just a crime. It's a sin, and what God calls an abominable sin. Now, here you have a woman right now, this Constitution and this oath, you said, she would always sentence... She would always sentence people below the minimum for that crime of pedophilia. And she was very, very, very soft for that crime of pedophilia. Now, Josh Hawley and some of the others, they're trying to bring this up. But, of course, we can expect Mitch McConnell to take a stand, can't we?
Mushy McConnell?
Reinholm.
I never trust him on anything. But I do know that this Katinja Brown-Jackson, she doesn't listen to the Constitution. She is a believer in the Constitution as a living document. It is not a living, breathing, changeable document. A Constitution, our republic, is a republic based on the rule of law, and that is laws that do not change. In a constitutional republic, murder is always murder. You know, it means what it says. It says what it means. And she's, in her career, helps defend what isn't in the Constitution, like she supported the late-term partial birth abortion, the murder of innocent children, shedding of innocent blood. She was for it. That means, to me, she is unqualified to ever sit on the Supreme Court, period.
Okay, so according to God's Word, the Bible, now God's Word, the Bible, is the ultimate authority.
Right.
That is the law. It says that she is wicked, she's unclean, and she's abominable. But you see, was God a racist?
He created... the different races. They're at the Tower of Babel. He's the one who created all the languages and races.
Well, actually, there's only one race, and that's
the human race. But he gave different skin color and everything else to people, different language.
So you've had
racist if he created mankind.
Those on the left that have been coming out all day long and saying that if she is not confirmed, it's only because of racism. Are they absolute, flat-out liars?
Well, yes.
So those in what they call the mainstream media, are they consistently caught lying?
If we did nothing but just go over the Democrat lies, we could fill the radio show every night of the week.
All right, I'm going to play a clip. And Mighty Andrew... Play that clip by Steve Bannon and Terry Schilling on Biden's Supreme Court pick.
Got it ready.
Okay, get it done whenever you're ready.
Breaking news. And Terry, I'm here to get Terry Schilling's going to be actually my co-host today at 5 o'clock. And the reason is it's not my line of country, but there's something not right. And folks have got to focus on this. Schilling, walk us through what's this issue that's up now with the Supreme Court. It looks like it was just going to breeze through. What's the issue with the Supreme Court nominee? And why are you going to be here co-hosting at five, sir?
So thanks so much for having me, Steve. And by the way, I love the War Room audience because they are so smart and I can just give them the straight info and they're going to know what to do with it. So basically, Josh Hawley, senator from Missouri, did his due diligence, started researching this Ketanji Brown Jackson, the nominee for SCOTUS from Biden, and found some really troubling things. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is he looked into some of her sentencing history and found that in every case where there is child sexual abuse or a sex offender, she has deviated from the recommended minimum sentencing. There was one case where the recommended sentencing was 10 years. She gave that person 3 months. And the reason that that's important is because law enforcement is so overwhelmed by the amount of child pornography and the amount of offenders out there that they can only focus on the worst offenders. So when Ketanji Brown Jackson got these sex offenders in front of her, she was dealing with the biggest culprits here. It wasn't just some guy who accidentally downloaded this stuff. These were the people that were processing the most hardcore violent videos, the most amount of videos and pictures. It's egregious. And what's happening now is it's starting to boil to the top. And we're hearing, and I've got this from two different sources now, that Republican leadership, including McConnell's office, is putting pressure on the Republicans to not bring this stuff up. They want to sail through this nomination and not have a fight. Steve, these guys, the Democrats, have been so evil towards our good nominees. Look at what they did to Clarence Thomas.
But this can't, I don't want to get into a tick for tack. My point, this is what I'm having here. Is there enough, as you see as a professional, the deals in this area and deals that this warrants people actually to drill down on this? Or is this just picking on to the whole thing? Hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Because what Hawley's saying is so disturbing that is it warrant further due diligence and real discovery and really getting to the bottom of it? Or is this just trying to, you know, tick for tack those guys? Where do you come down on this?
No, this is not tick for tat. This is policy, right? Like the other cases when the Democrats were attacking Arias, that was personal destruction. This is actually her public record, her writings, and what she's done while a judge. And that's what's so troubling here. And that's why we require the due diligence. And Steve, the most troubling thing here is that this is just what Josh Hawley has been able to find himself. We still don't have KBJ's, which I'm calling her just because it's easier to pronounce, we still don't have her full sentencing record. We have to get her full sentencing record. We have to ask her. Okay. We have to grill her on this.
Okay. Okay, you're going to be back here at 5. There's a lot to go through. I know there's a lot of work being done on this with people. We've got to make sure this is just not picking on somebody, that this is actually core. But what's disturbing is they haven't turned over the sentencing records. You would think that would be out before Lindsey Graham sitting on the sofa, that people would actually do some modicum of due diligence here. Okay, we're going to do it at 5 o'clock.
Joe, first of all, you know, I don't trust Lindsey Graham, Rhino. Rhino. McConnell,
I trust him to
Rhino.
Betray us somehow, yeah.
He always finds a way to do that. And so here, of course, they keep marching him out. And you know, Hannity keeps marching him out there like he's someone you can trust. And that's not a good idea. It's not very smart for Hannity to do that. But here, and of course, we have all of these rhinos, and people are getting more and more. We're so tired of being betrayed. We're just so tired of being betrayed, sending these guys to Washington. And then come time of election, all of a sudden they start moving toward the right. You know, their rhetoric moves that way until they get reelected. But McConnell, Lindsey Graham, there's only a handful, I mean, of senators like that one from your state right there.
Yeah.
Josh Hawley.
Josh Hawley is one of those few people that says what he means what he says, and knows what he's talking about.
I would look for him, for Ted Cruz, for Rand Paul, just a handful of those senators. Maybe Mike Lee. I don't know.
Sometimes he's iffy.
Yeah, he goes back and forth too. And so, anyhow, I would look for some of those to maybe, you know, we'll see. I watched some of that. I didn't ask. Did you watch any of that of her conference confirmation?
No, I had way too much to do, but I did do some reading. I find it interesting that the first thing the Democrats did was standing up and calling for civility in the confirmation of the Biden Supreme Court nominee. And it made me think back. Let's see. There was, how did they treat Brett Kavanaugh? They brought in a prosecuting attorney, complaining witnesses, allegations of rape, drunkenness, da-da-da-da-da.
They lied, and that's what Democrats do. Democrats lie.
Now, when it's their nominee, what do they want? We want civility.
Remember what it says in Isaiah 32 about the liberal being a liar?
Right.
That the liberals they're liars, and that's what, you know, that's what the word in the Bible tells you, and that's what they do. The hypocrisy, and it also says what they practice hypocrisy, and that's exactly.
Remember Amy Coney Barrett, how they treated her?
Yeah.
They didn't exactly. They weren't nice to her. They would use the same dirty tricks. But then when they're in charge, we want now nice, and we don't want to do bad things, and we want civility. And
they don't want anyone to tell the truth. In other words, that the one thing that is not acceptable to Democrats is the truth.
Well, they started going after everybody that's brought up questions about her record. They're trying to make it sound like.
They're racist. They're racist.
They're looking at her record strictly.
Right. Well, yeah, but you see, remember what the narrative is. Anytime you go against the communist narrative, it's because you're a racist.
Well, that's right. Like with the heartbeat bill, they never mentioned the word heartbeat with the Protection Act because it didn't fit the agenda. And with the murder rates and the crime rates in all the cities, they don't talk about that because that's not helpful to the agenda. And let's see, the price of gas and food.
Well, now, according to AOC and the squat, if you are upset and angry about higher gas prices, then it's because of racism. You're a racist if you don't want to pay high gas prices. Yeah.
And if we don't like the open borders...
You're a racist. You're a racist.
You're a racist. They don't want to, you know, that, again, that doesn't fit the narrative. If we talk about the 100,000 deaths from drug overdoses and poisoning and mostly from fentanyl coming from across the border, made in China or, you know, started in China, cooked in New Mexico, brought over the border, again, that doesn't fit the narrative. Everything with them is the narrative, and they don't care what they have to do to lie, to deceive. They must maintain the narrative at all costs.
Once they're given their narrative, then they activate the echo chamber. They will all say the same thing, even in the same cadence. You watch them, you just switch. They'll all say exactly the same thing in the same cadence. That's the echo chamber. Remember what Marx said in Stalin? Repeated it, that if you a lie told long enough and loud enough,
that
becomes
people
the truth.
Will believe. But the trouble is we've seen like on Fox News and other places, Newsmax, where they run these things where they show the liberal media, like the one I cannot forget is Gravitas, because it was a word nobody ever had used. And all
yeah,
of a sudden,
they learned. I remember when they learned that new word. That was a new word, yep.
Every talking head in the liberal media, well, so-and-so has Gravitas, and this has Gravitas. And it was like, what is going on? These people have lost it.
Well, no, it's the when they learn. Remember that that dance you do Marioca or something like that. What was the name of that dance? I can't remember. But that dance that came out, and all of a sudden that's all you heard in the echo chamber, and everybody was doing that, and it showed Al Gore doing it. and I can't think, can't remember the name of that dance, but it was just the same thing. The echo chamber had put it out, and they had learned a new word. And so, but anyhow, speaking of this, look, the vax death cover-up, one of Germany's largest health insurance companies, just fired its CEO. And guess what he did to get fired, Joe?
He told the truth.
That's what he did. He told the truth about the COVID vaccine.
We reported it, didn't we?
Yeah, and they tell you that you do not come to. In fact, you can be investigated here, according to our Mariaka or whatever his name is from
Mayorkas.
You will be investigated if you tell the truth when it comes to these vaccines. And speaking about that, here, you listen to this. The Wall Street, Joe, Wall Street analysis says COVID vaccines are the greatest fraud in history. Well, Mariakas might be going after Wall Street here.
Yeah.
Fully vaccinated millennials are reportedly dropping like flies due to Wuhan coronavirus vaccines. And former Wall Street guru Edward Dowd, we played him last week.
Right, we did that story.
Yeah, wants to start a national conversation, and it's about to penetrate the establishment's media blackout on the situation. Well, he's doing that. We reported this last week. This is my goal to, well, actually, we said this 2 years ago. We said this 2 years ago, remember? When they first came out, we told them this is going to be one of the biggest hoaxes, and this is my goal to just change the conversation to give people cover, says Dowd, who used to manage portfolios for the multinational investment from BlackRock. The BlackRock is not a good organization, Joe.
No, but basically a numbers cruncher who looked at the facts and figures of what up-and-coming young company to buy stock in to make money. So he wasn't part of the management. He was just simply an investor, knew how to look at a company and say if it was going to be good or not.
With the help of a Wall Street insurance analyst, Dowd discovered that based on from the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the millennial generation has suffered a Vietnam War event with more than 61,000 excess deaths between March 2021 and February 2022. So in the fall of 2021, there was particularly significant spike in deaths among jabbed young people that cannot be explained by this so-called Delta variant, opioid abuse, or suicide, or other causes. Okay, so, but wait a minute. Let me go on to where it hits to the, because there's a much higher number when it gets to the baby boomers. But anyhow, it goes on.
84% increase in the millennials, 25 to 40, who weren't, the ones who weren't supposed to die from COVID. And he said it was the worst ever excess mortality in history that he could find in numbers.
Yep, and guess what? You don't hear about that anywhere else, do you? I mean,
no,
you're not.
It's silent. I look on stuff like this, the stories that we do, and I've got a couple of people I ask, did you see this anywhere, and blah, blah, blah. And, I have other people checking and looking, and they go, no. I didn't hear that on our evening news here at the local stations in Missouri. I didn't hear that on the websites that I go to. And we know the truth is we said that during Pledge Week. The truth is a very, very rare commodity.
You know, Joe, people will say, well, why should we believe you over the lamestream, the so-called mainstream or fake news media? Well, here's what I would say. Let's go back starting 50 years where we started, or even 25 years. Go back and listen to what we reported on and what they reported on, and then we take a look at who was right.
Yeah, and, that's one thing. And then just the other is you and I are doing this for free. We are not earning any money for doing this. We're not getting rich. We're not doing this to increase our wealth, anything. We are doing it because God called us to be watchmen on the wall, and we've done that study and explained that if you're a watchman and do not warn the people, God is going to hold you responsible if something happens if you did not warn the people. And we're in a totally different position. These other people are making money, trying to get important. I don't go around and do, national other stories. I don't go around and do public speaking anymore. I'm working for the Lord and his work, and it's solely, we don't have any motive to go out and try and deceive people.
Right. I mean, our point is to bring the truth. And people will say to me, I remember we had a woman call here live on the air one time and tell me that I must be working for the deep state and be a communist. She said, how else would you all, you're always a week ahead of the national news. How else would you know that if you weren't working for the deep state? Okay. Well, you see, this woman had no clue that our job out here today is to tell people to be the watchman on the wall, to warn them. The deep state, their job is to keep it from them. And once they can't stop it, then they got to put a spin on it.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly got to change the narrative. Well, they did that just the other day. There was Biden's office. Kamala had said something.
Yeah.
Remember, she had said that the she said Ukraine was a NATO, and so they went and they changed it actually up on the websites and everything, and changed it that we were going to help Ukraine and defend our NATO partners. They went and actually changed what she said. And here, but it had been all over the internet, the truth was out there, and yet they go and lie and change it on a legal document that's supposed to be, things like that are to be archived. So there's nothing they won't do. They change the truth. And Scripture talks about it, right? Changing the truth into a lie.
Right. Okay, here you go. Here's one that you don't see very often. ER doc admits that he was wrong. This is from Clash Daily here, from Doug Kyles. ER doc admits that he was wrong about lockdowns, and he apologizes to all of his colleagues. And here is Dr. Freeman. Then I realized something that I kind of ignored, how much of the people have been brought up and discussed, which is in these policies were harmful initially. I don't want to say it, I was ignorant, but it was irrelevant because there were lives on the line. Now I'm an emergency doctor. There's lives, and it's like, well, now, no, we have to do it, but if the policies don't make a big difference, then they only cause harm, then you have to start rethinking what you're doing. In other words, he goes on to say he was wrong about speaking out for these lockdowns. The lockdowns did a lot more damage than they did good. They didn't do any good. All they did was damage. And so we're coming up to a break, and we'll be back right after this break. We got a whole lot more to talk about tonight. In fact, we got a clip that we're going to play another one, folks. So hang in there. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.